Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
We have a ministry of reconciliation, where God is pleading through us for people to be reconciled to Him. God wants the world reconciled to Him, and He pleads, the Bible says, through us, if we'll give expression to Him, if we'll yield to Him. That's what He wants to do. He wants to plead to the world through you. He wants the world to come to know Jesus through you. He wants the world to be saved through you. So we want to be good vessels that the Lord can work through, and that He can get the job done. And what a great and wonderful honor and privilege it is to see other people experience what you and I have gotten to experience in getting born again and getting saved and getting raised from spiritual death and brought out of darkness into the light. We looked at the parable of the Great Supper over in Luke chapter 14. And in verse 16 and 17, it says, "Then He said to him," this is Jesus, He's giving the parable, "a certain man gave a great supper and invited many." How many people know you and I are sitting at the table tonight? He's got a great supper prepared for us. And so we are eating spiritual food. We're eating of the bread of life. We're drinking of the wine of the Spirit, the living water. I mean, God has prepared a table for you and I, and we are feasting. We are feasting in the kingdom of God right here on earth. Glory to God. And so, but notice it says, he invited many. God wants many to come. Many more to come. Verse 17, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" God needs you and I to be servants of his, that go forth and tell people, come. Notice he invited them, but now his servants need to tell the people to come. We need to tell the people what's available to them. We need to know, we need to let them know what God has provided for them, the salvation and all the good things that he has provided for them in Christ Jesus. And we saw in this parable that there were three strategies to not only getting people in the kingdom of God, but getting them into the house of God. Because, you know, Jesus didn't just tell us to go out and make converts of people. He told us to go out and make disciples, not just converts. He's not interested in us just bringing people to salvation and then leaving them. He wants us to get them to the table, and he wants us to get them trained in the Word of God so that they can begin to mature and grow spiritually. We don't want to just give birth to newborn babies spiritually, because when a person is saved for the first time, they're born again, they're like a newborn baby. And we don't want to just leave newborn babies out on the street, do we? No, we want to protect them. We want to bring them in. So we got to get them into the house of God. We got to get them into the house of God. God wants his house filled with new believers, new disciples. So we're not just looking for converts. We're looking for disciples. And so he wants to get people in the church. And so three strategies in filling God's house we saw were, number one, ask people to come. Or we can say invitation. Extend the invitation to people to come. And we talked about how asking people to come to church usually works primarily on people that are already saved. But how many people know that there are a lot of weary and scattered sheep out there in the body of Christ throughout the world today? Yeah, not everybody is in a good spirit-led church. Lots and lots of folks are in human-driven churches. But we want to get them into the Spirit-led church where they can be led by the Spirit of God and grow up. Right? Because the Bible says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And sons speaks of maturity. So we got to get people trained and being led by the Spirit of God. So in order to do that, they got to be in a Spirit-led church. So, number one, invitation. invitation. That primarily works on those that are already saved, but there's many backslidden Christians out there, many Christians that are wandering through life, and we need to help get them in the right place. Number two, transportation. There's people with handicaps. There's people in poverty. There's people that are in conditions that that prevent them from being able to get to the house of God on their own. So we got to be willing to go out and bring them into the church. And we see that in the parable. There's those that we ask, and there's those we go out and we bring into the church. We can't be afraid of being inconvenienced, having to go out of our way to go out and reach out to folks that need that extra attention, that need that extra help. We got to be full of the love of God, which we are. And we need to go out and bring the people in. And then number three was obligation. Obligation. And this is primarily talking about the unsaved. We need to compel them to come to God and come to church. So number one, invitation. Number two, transportation. And number three, obligation. Obligation. The lost must be brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have to be convicted. In other words, they have to come to the place where they recognize they are guilty before God, that they are a sinner. And the thing that does that is the law. We talked about Romans chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law causes the world to become guilty before God. And that's conviction. They're convicted. They're guilty before God. Before a person really recognizes they need a Savior, they need to recognize that they're a sinner. They need to know that they need to get saved. Because there's a lot of folks whose mouths proclaim their own goodness. And they declare their own good works and their own righteousness. And they're really not that bad after all. Well, I might not be perfect, you know, but nobody's perfect. But I'm still a good person. I've never killed anybody. Well, have you ever been angry with somebody? Well, yeah, well, the Bible, Jesus said, if you've been angry with your brother, you're in danger of hellfire. That's what Jesus said. And he said, if you ever had hatred in your heart, then you're guilty of murder because God looks on the heart. See, the commandments aren't just on stone now. The commandments are of the heart. We can point people to their guilt by showing them the law and the commandments. And that's what we need to do. We don't walk up to unsaved people and say, Jesus loves you and he has a great plan for your life and he wants to prosper you and he wants to heal you and he wants to bless you. No. That's the message for the saved person. The message to the sinner is, you're in trouble with God. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. And Jesus came to save you. He came to deliver you from an eternity separated from God. Come to Jesus. So we do that by showing them the commandments, by helping them to see that they are guilty of breaking God's laws, breaking God's commandments, so that they become guilty before God. Over in Acts chapter 2, the church had just gotten started, and this was one of the opening messages to all the people in the community. Peter stood up and said, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, that's not very nice. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, all the different things he was saying, showing them that they were guilty of sin and that Jesus died because of their guilt, their sin, they crucified him. They were, watch this, cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. What does that mean? They were convicted. Their hearts were cut and bleeding and crying out for help. Because they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, now they know they got to do something. They didn't know they needed to do anything until they heard this message. They needed to hear this message. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. That's a word that's not very popular in Christendom today. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Yes, so when it comes to saving the lost, and we're all interested in this, aren't we? How many people want to save the lost, be a soul winner? Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. So if you want to be a wise person in the sight of God, win souls. Win souls. And so, how do we do that? Well, number one, we got to give people the law and the commandments. We got to help them to see that they're guilty before God. But then, we also need the Holy Spirit. We need to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit. We need to trust in him because he's the one that takes your witness, takes your words, and he's the one that cuts the heart. He's the one that brings the people under conviction. So even though in the natural we're speaking maybe some harsh words, some tough words. Have you heard tough love? We're speaking some tough words. While we're being tough in the spirit, that's still not enough. While we're compelling them in the spirit, the Holy Spirit is compelling. He's convicting them. He's cutting them in their spirit. He's dealing with their spirit. So it's a team effort. You and the Holy Spirit working together to bring the lost to salvation. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. When it comes to sinners, he's not looking to tell them the wonderful plan God has for their life, because as of right now, the plan for their life is an eternity in hell. He's not here looking to tell them the wonderful plan for their life. He's looking to convict them of sin. And again, John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin through our speaking the word, primarily the law, and then also praying. Praying. We need to hook up with the Holy Spirit in prayer, in something known as intercession. We need to intercede for the lost through prayer. We see that over in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, so this is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, if somebody's groaning, can you hear something? Well, then that would mean they're uttering something, isn't it? Wouldn't that make so? It's kind of a contradiction there. Yeah, when you look this up, a more accurate translation here in the Greek, from the Greek language into English, would be which cannot be articulated in a known tongue. Cannot be articulated. Cannot be, in other words, spoken in a language that can be understood. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like speaking in tongues. The Bible talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit and being able through him to be able to speak in tongues. Let's look at that really quick. Hold your place in Romans 8. I want to come back to it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one, no man, understands him. However, in the Spirit, everybody say in the Spirit. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So notice, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. This is not Spanish. Because Because when you speak in Spanish, men can understand you. This is not any other language you could think of that's here on the earth. Because all these languages men understand. This is talking about a language that no man understands. I don't know why a lot of Christians get confused on this. It's very clear. This is a language no one understands. Unless God gives an interpretation, which is what you see over in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. I mean, this whole multitude of people came together, and the disciples, the 120, are all speaking in tongues. And the people began to receive an interpretation, each in their own language. They understood what was being said in their own language. Now, they weren't speaking all those different languages. But it didn't matter what language you were of, you understood what was being spoken. Why? Because it was an interpretation of tongues. But without the interpretation of tongues, and God does give the interpretation of tongue in a general assembly so that things are done decently in order and there isn't confusion. And so, you know, God being the author of what was taking place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he was obligated to go ahead and give some interpretation so that the people had some understanding, because they looked at the disciples that were in that upper room speaking in tongues and they said, you know, they're out of their mind. They're crazy. They're drunk. Some said they're drunk. Peter had to stand up and tell him, no, we're not drunk like you think. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. So he says in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Doesn't speak to men, but to God. Why doesn't he speak to men? For no one understands him. This is not a mere human language. This is a heavenly language. And it was given on the day of Pentecost. We had never seen this before. Nothing like this had ever occurred before. This happened when the Holy Spirit was given. So speaking in tongues is the initial evidence that one has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you can be born again and have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, but that doesn't mean you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. These disciples were born again the day Jesus rose from the dead and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then 40 days later, he told them, now wait for the promise, because you're going to be endued with power from on high. The Spirit that's in you is now going to come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses for me. And that's the primary reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is so that they can go forth with supernatural power and be a witness to the world, to the lost. And that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, as we saw. So notice, speaking in tongues is speaking to God. No man understands. Well, that's what Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 26, is making reference to. This groanings, which cannot be articulated. In other words, it's not something that can be understood. It's not something that can be understood. And it's coming forth like a groaning. And this groaning, he says, is intercession. Intercession. It makes intercession for the saints. Now, the word intercession means mediation, intervention, but also means to plead with one against anyone. To plead with one against anyone. Well, we plead with the Holy Spirit against those that are lost. We plead with the Holy Spirit against them, showing them their guilt, showing them that they're against God, showing them that they're contrary to God. How do we do this? Groanings which cannot be articulated. Groanings which cannot be articulated. See, he's talking about praying in the Holy Spirit. We can do this praying in the Holy Spirit. We can intercede for people. Bring people under the conviction of the Holy Spirit by praying with the Holy Spirit in tongues. To plead with one against anyone, to accuse one to anyone. To accuse. Well, sounds like we're trying to make somebody feel guilty. Right? See, that's intercession. It's to help people see their guilt. They can't get saved until they see their guilt. They can't save until they see they're guilty. Why do I need a savior? See, if you don't see, and this is the problem. A lot of people have made Jesus the enhancer of their life. He's the enhancer. He's the supplement of their life. Not the savior, because they don't need a savior because they're not so bad after all. Now they need to come under the guilt and condemnation that they are in. They are guilty. They just need to know it. We're not really making them guilty. We're just showing them that they are guilty. We're showing them that they are not right with God. Over here in Galatians chapter 4, let's look a little bit more at this groaning. And in verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Notice that. I labor in birth. Regular King James, this is New King James, the old King James says, and other translations say, travail instead of labor. Travail. I travail in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Well, you think about that, travailing in birth. And he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the saints. In other words, he's talking about making intercession for the saints, according to the will of God, that Christ would be formed in them. But notice the statement. He said, again, I labor in birth again. In other words, he already labored in birth to bring them in to the kingdom of God, to cause them to be birthed into the kingdom of God, to be born again, born of God. He labored in birth. See, Paul was a preacher of the word of God. And he was unashamed, and he went out and he declared the truth, and he'd just tell you straight out how it was and where you're at with God. He would just go into places and just let them know where they're at with God. And people came under conviction, and it was like whole cities came under conviction and were saved. And he had these huge awakenings to the reality of God in Jesus Christ. And people being born again like crazy, born into the kingdom of God. But it wasn't just his preaching. The church of Galatia, all these people, nobody in that area had heard the gospel preached before. He went in there, preached the gospel. They came under conviction. This great work was established. All these people were born again. They're all his children, all his spiritual children. And now here they are drifting away from Christ. And they're going back to living life under the law, like a sinner, like they were before they got saved. They're going back under the law rather than going forward and growing up in Christ so that Christ is being formed in them. They're maturing spiritually. So he's like, guys, you got me going back now into birth pains. And it shouldn't be happening. See, they should have been maturing and going on, but they weren't. They were going backwards, and they were becoming like unsaved people again. And so he's saying, I'm travailing in birth for you guys again. I'm travailing in birth for you guys again. A lot of people know when a woman travails, sometimes there's some groaning involved in that. Some travailing. There's groaning that comes along with travailing. Isn't that true? Can I get a woman to say amen? Travail means to engage in painful or laborious effort. Trouble. Troubled. Toil. Exertion. Struggle. Now, notice, like I said, Paul was a great preacher. He wasn't just a preacher. That's not why all those people got saved. All those people didn't get saved just because he preached. He travailed in prayer for them. He interceded for them. He gave himself to the Holy Spirit to make intercession for these people. If it was true that the Holy Spirit helps make intercession for the saints, like he did through Paul with the church at Galatia, then it's true that he does that for the heathen. He does it for the heathen. There's intercession that needs to be made on behalf of the lost, that they would come to repentance. So that when the word is spoken, their hearts have already been touched and moved by God. God, the Holy Spirit, is already moving upon them because prayer has gone before you. Prayer has gone before our witness. God needs intercessors. He needs people that will speak up to the lost, speak the truth to them, and he needs people to come and give themselves to the prayer of intercession, crying out, groaning, travailing on behalf of the lost. And you think that just seems ridiculous. Why would we have to do that? I don't know. But he likens it to giving birth. And when somebody's born again, there needs to be travail. We see it in Isaiah chapter 66. Let's start in verse 7. Before she travailed, remember we're talking about travailing, which is what? Laboring in birth, struggling, agonizing, groaning to give birth. That's what we're talking about there, travailing. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. How many women would like that? You know, and you have a child and the pain never came. There's no travailing. Just, oops, there it is. Praise God. Right? That's what he's saying. That's what he says. He says, before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain, she brought forth a male child. Verse 8. A lot of people stop right there, you know. A lot of people stop right there in verse 7. And they just say, see, you know, we don't have to travail. No, let's not stop. Let's not stop. Verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? We're saying, no, that's not how it works. Who's seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. Well, who's Zion? Well, if you come over to the New Testament, over in the book of Hebrews, the church is clearly referred to as Zion. It was Israel, but now it's the church under the new covenant. So he says, when Zion travailed, when the church travailed, she gave birth to her children. Paul said, my little children, in whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. My little children. How many want to see some spiritual children? How many want to be the parents of some spiritual kids? Praise God. And men, this is very exciting. You can know what it's like to be pregnant. You can know what it's like to give birth. So that's very exciting, see? And trust me, I know exactly what it's like to give birth. I know exactly what it's like. I could understand it totally. But notice, it's travailing that precedes the birth. It's travailing that precedes people being born again. We want people to be born again, don't we? Then we got to travail. As we travail in prayer, we will give birth to babies in Christ. Glory to God. Now, back in the 1800s, there was a man, his name was Charles Finney. Anybody hear of Charles Finney? You should all study some of Charles Finney's writings and some history there on his life. But he was the one responsible for the second great awakening in the United States. A tremendous great awakening where unsaved people were brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, they're being born again like wildfire. I mean, it was just wherever he went, he'd come into a city and he'd begin to preach and people would just be gripped with conviction. And they would run to the altar and cry out, what must I do to get saved? And it was just the easiest thing in the world for people to get saved. And I mean, it just was spreading like wildfire. I mean, bars were converted into churches. I mean, all kinds of things were happening back in this, you know, in the history of the United States. You can look this up, in this great awakening that took place. And so Charles Finney had tremendous success in seeing people born again. A lot of people think he was like Paul the Apostle was over in the nation of Israel and over in Asia. That's how Charles Finney was here in America. He was like a Paul the Apostle of an upstate New York and Manhattan Island, the city. And I mean, people were just getting saved in droves. How many people know we need that again? How many people know it can happen again? If the church, Zion, travails, if the church is given to intercession. But people say, and Finney also says, that his success was not all his, but it was attributed to a man by the name of Father, they called Father Nash. And there was this Father Nash that would go in ahead of Charles Finney into the places where Charles Finney was going to go minister. And he would just set up and he would find some folks to covenant with him, pray with him. And they would just lock themselves up, usually for about 2 weeks while the meetings were going on in that city. They would go to that city and begin to travail in prayer. Let me read this to you. Charles Finney so realized the need of God's working in all his services that he would send for Father Nash in advance to pray down the power of God into the meetings which he was about to hold. I believe the Apostle Paul did the same thing. And that's why they had such great success. He was key to the revival that followed Finney's ministry. I told my Father Nash. We can all look at the life of Daniel Nash and see an example of how important prayer is to see the kingdom of God revealed. So praying reveals the kingdom of God to people. When God would direct where a meeting was to be held, Father Nash would slip quietly into town and seek to get two or three people to enter into a covenant of prayer with him. Sometimes he had with him a man of similar prayer ministry, Abel Clary. Together they would begin to pray fervently for God to move in the community. One time Finney went to Bolton to minister, but before he began, Father Nash and Clary rented a dark, damp cellar for the period of the Finney meeting, at least 2 weeks. And there in that self-chosen cell, those prayer partners battled the forces of darkness. See, then Charles Finney, he would just walk in, have these meetings, and have tremendous success. Revival would just break out. Another record tells, on one occasion, when I got to town, this is Finney talking, when I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, "Brother Finney, do you know a Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for at least 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning, and I saw them down on their faces. They have been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in, and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come see about them?" "No, it isn't necessary," Finney replied. "They just have a spirit of travail in prayer." Amen. With all due credit to Mr. Finney for what was done, it was the praying men who held the ropes. The tears they shed, the groans they uttered are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Things of God. Hallelujah. So again, you see right there, there's an example of people that groaned in the Spirit and it made the way for salvation to break out in all these different places where Charles Finney went and preached the gospel. So we need to have that also. Most of the body of Christ know nothing about this today. They'll admit, yeah, we need to get people saved, and they'll go out and they'll have a fish fry, or they'll go out and they'll try to hand out tracts and they'll try to do something nice like that. But that's not going to get revival. I said, it's not going to get revival. You know, when that revival broke out down in Brownsville back in 1995, and people were getting saved, running to the altar, powerful move of God. People come from all over the world. I mean, it was just supernatural how people were even hearing about it. Coming from all over the world. But you saw tremendous intercession taking place in that place. They were big on that. And of course, they were mocked and they were ridiculed. You know, they were persecuted for it. And people make fun of you. And they'll say, oh, they're making, you know, they're sound like barnyard animals, and they're howling like dogs in there, and they're acting like cats. And no, they're not. People lie, you know, they slander and they make up things and exaggerate and try to make it sound like something it's not. But we need people that will give themselves to prayer in the area of intercession, this kind of praying. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you can do it. Now, I was newly saved. I had been born again just for a short period of time. It was in the first year of my salvation. And I remember one night I was praying, and man, this intercession came on me so strong. And I just yielded to it. I could have stopped at any time, but I didn't want to because I knew it was the Spirit of God leading me. And I just began to cry. And I mean, I was making all kinds of noise. It got to the point where I was actually acting like someone going to hell. I was crying out. And I mean, I was crying. I mean, profusely and sweating. I mean, I was a mess. And I'm just clawing at things and I'm crying out to God, like, I mean, I felt I looked like someone that was sliding down into hell. And I was just crying out so intensely to God. And then when it was all over, then it turned into laughing. It went from intense crying, and the next thing you know, I started laughing in the Spirit. Didn't know what in the world I was laughing about, but it sure felt a whole lot better. And I just yielded to it. I just felt it shift, you know, and I just started shifting, and I started, you know, laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing, and finally that stopped, and we were done. And I thought, Lord, you got to explain that. That's what I said. I said, Lord, you got to explain that to me right now. And I went over to my Bible, and I swung open the pages, and I came across this scripture, Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, they were captives and he brought them back, brought them out of captivity. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Now I'm really a new Christian. This is my first year being saved. I didn't understand these things. And here I was laughing after interceding for captives to be saved. And this is what I opened up to. I said, Lord, I need answers. And I opened up to this scripture and I looked down and started reading it. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Wherefore, we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. That's the prayer. Bring back the captives. And then he says this. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the harvest. Bringing in the harvest of souls. Bringing in the captives. Bringing them in to the kingdom of God. And he says, those who sow in tears. That's praying. That's interceding. That's intercession. Now, I'll be honest with you. I never had that happen again to that degree. Never had the Spirit of God come on me. I mean, that was extremely extreme. I'd be open to it, but I never had that happen that I remember ever again to that degree. Wouldn't mind it if it did. But I have had burdens, and it's just like, ugh. There was a season where that was happening quite a bit. It was happening quite a bit. And that season has kind of let up. But I believe God wants to get me and everybody, he wants to get us all back into that. Get into that travailing. Get into that kind of praying, crying out. Because you know, we walk away and now you got the joy and you don't even know all that went on in the spirit. I mean, that day when I was crying, somebody was going to hell. I felt them going to hell. I was in their place. I was taking their place in prayer, crying out to God. They can't cry out to God. They're separated from them. I'm not. I'm taking their place. I got an audience with God. God hears me. And so through me, he hears them and he reaches in and saves them out of hell. Praise God. So I don't know. Maybe it was one of you for all I know. I don't know. Maybe you were going to hell and now you got saved. And it was because one day I was praying. I don't know. Somebody, I'll meet him someday. And the Lord will say, remember when you yielded and you're acting crazy? And well, yeah, that was the person right there. Or the people maybe. Hallelujah. But we need to give ourselves to intercession. Now, intercession isn't limited to groaning in the spirit. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll talk about interceding with the understanding. But let's get a vision for this. Let's begin to ask God for this. Lord, help me to be an intercessor. Help me to yield to the Holy Spirit and yield to these groanings and begin travailing for the lost. I want to see people lost. You know, the Lord's so good. You have not because you ask not. He doesn't force things on us. And so we have to ask him. Say, Lord, I make myself available. I make myself available for you to work through me in this way. I want to bring forth spiritual children. I want to birth people into the kingdom of God. Amen? And so it could start right there in prayer. And then we go out there and we share the good news with them as well. Tell them the good news. Let them know. Let them know they're lost, but somebody died for them that they might be saved. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody say, the Lord is good. He saved my life. And he wants to save others too. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.